This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Did you press live? Is it live? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Brothers and sisters in Islam, today, lecture lesson number 28. We are now in the second phase of the event of the battle, or the event of Al-Khandaq, which is the battle of the trenches, otherwise called the battle of the Confederates, the battle of Ahzab. We can call it Ahzab, we can call it the battle of the Khandaq. In the Quran, there is a whole surah. In the beginning of it, it's dedicated to that battle, and that surah is actually called Suratul Ahzab. It is in chapter 33, verses, I think, 8 till about 20, they address the events of Surat Al-Ahzab. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, nearly the entire seerah of the Prophet ﷺ is referenced to in the Qur'an, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not mention a reference to events on the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the Qur'an unless there is deep and very important wisdoms for us to learn, and it is applicable throughout the ages until the end of time. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this week inshallah, or today, we'll continue with the beginning of the face-off between the Muslims of Medina and the enemies of Islam which gathered against them. This battle happened approximately in the fifth year of Hijrah. After the Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated, we start counting the Hijrah. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the fifth year that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is in Medina after the Hijrah. And it is the third battle now, the third major battle. There's always little tiny battles happening, but this is the third major battle. We had the first major battle, which was Battle of Badr. Second one, Battle of Uhud, and now Battle of Ahzab. And each of these major battles, brothers and sisters, are very different to the other one. The lessons are extremely unique that do not get repeated. And these battles happen up to the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and are left for us with all the lessons we need to operate with and to deduce what we need from them until the end of time as a community, as a ummah, as individuals. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this battle of Al-Ahzab was instigated, just to recap a few points that are important for me to tell you this story today, it was instigated by the Jews that lived around Medina. The three tribes were Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Nadir, and Banu Qurayza. Banu Qaynuqa have now been banished because of their treachery to the Prophet ﷺ. And now Banu Nadir were also banished. They were almost going to be killed according to the international laws in those days, universal laws, and also the treaty that they had between them. They were supposed to be executed for their treachery. But the Prophet ﷺ let them go, and they carried whatever they could of their goods. Instead of thanking the Prophet ﷺ or just saying, look, you know, we did wrong, let's just leave him alone at least. Don't follow him, but just leave him alone. No. They actually took the time to go out and utilize this opportunity to gather as many enemies as they can among the Arabs from themselves to annihilate the Prophet ﷺ. And trust me, my brothers and sisters, those Jews of Banu Nadir did not have any purpose really. They didn't really want to help the Arabs at all. They'd never liked the Arabs, those Jews of Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayza. But they want them to wipe each other out so that they can re-establish their business and their trade and their unfair trade and their interest trades so they can stay on top and in power in around Medina and other places. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, they went to a place called Khaybar, and I think last week I made a mistake. Khaybar is outside of Medina. It's between there and Tabuk. So you got Makkah, Medina, and furthermore is Khaybar. What they did was they went around to all these Arabs trying to gather as many as they can and incite them. And they went to the people of Mecca. The Meccans wanted revenge, sorry, the Meccans are still not satisfied. In the Battle of Uhud, they couldn't win. So they wanted to kill the Prophet ﷺ once and for all. He didn't do anything to anybody, nor did any of the Muslims. But it's just hatred, and they don't want the truth. Because people, especially the elites or the people who want to get rich and those who want to stay in power, you can either stay in power in truth, but you have to suck up being same as everyone else and the same laws apply to you. Or you can follow false and corruption and just abuse the people and oppress and grow. It's selfishness, right? Capitalism is kind of, there's good to it and it agrees with Islam in some ways, but the capitalism of today has been corrupted. And, you know, the notion the rich gets richer and the poor gets poorer. There's all this oppression happening to the people in the middle class and lower class. And the Jews in those days, they, even till today, a lot of them, they still have that idea. And it's today it's spread throughout the world. So those Meccan people also wanted to do that, right? They just don't want the truth because the truth will set them straight. Anyway, the largest amount of enemies yet to gather against the Prophet ﷺ was now 10,000 well-armed men from different tribes. Mecca, and there's another place called Ghatafan. Ghatafan is the largest Arab tribe. And Mecca had the greatest prestige. So they, and many other Arab tribes, they came together, finally, with the help of the Jews, the Banu Nadir, not the Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza was still the neighbors of the Prophet ﷺ at that time, and at this point, they didn't take part in treachery yet. However, Banu Nadir did. As this inciting happened, they gave them their word. The Banu Nadir gave the word to all the Arabs that we will not leave you alone, we'll help you. And they said to them secretly, we'll even try to go to Banu Qurayza, our cousins, our friends and our cousins, and convince them to also break the contract with Muhammad, peace be upon him. They know that the breaking of this contract is treachery, it is treason, and it's death. But they were so sure of themselves that they're going to win. Brothers and sisters in Islam, and so it happened. The Prophet ﷺ received news of the coming of this largest group of soldiers ever to have seen. And subhanAllah, they were very scared. The Muslims were extremely terrified. To illustrate this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does mention this account in the Quran. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah said, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرَ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَا هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. Which means, and when they came upon you from above you and from below you, when your eyes were stupefied with horror and your hearts leaped to your throats and you began to entertain diverse thoughts about Allah, what's Allah going to do to us? The believers were then put to a severe test and were most violently convulsed. They were very, very scared. They were terrified. This meant that the annihilation of the entire Muslim Ummah is gone. There's only a handful of them in Medina. But if they die, that's it. It's like saying today, equivalent to today, saying the largest army has gathered from all around the world to annihilate the 1.7 billion Muslims left on earth. That's exactly in contrast what it meant in the Battle of Ahzab. To translate it to today, it will be like a third of the world, more than a third of the world, gathering against 1.7 billion Muslims to annihilate each and every single one of them who says Allah. Gone. This is what it meant, guys, brothers and sisters. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let the truth die. For He is the one who brought this truth, and nobody can beat Allah. Allah says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ. They plot and plan, and Allah also plots and plans. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِينَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best plotter among the plotters and the planners. To plot and plan in good is virtuous. To plot and plan for corruption and haram, and oppression is the haram thing. So they gathered against the Prophet ﷺ. As they were coming on their way from Mecca all the way to Medina and around there, the Prophet ﷺ didn't know what to do. So he resorted to what Allah commands every prophet to do. And that is, gather your companions and seek their counsel. Don't just make a decision on your own, unless it is from Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ suggested a few things himself. And the Sahabas asked him, they would always ask him this question, Ya Rasulullah, is this what Allah told you? Or is it you with your tactics of war that you think would work? And he said to them, it's what I think, tactics of war. So then they said, well, Ya Rasulullah, we see otherwise. We should do this or we should do that. And that's completely fine. Okay? It's completely fine. My brothers and sisters in Islam, an example of that is once the Prophet ﷺ saw some farmers farming, they're about to farm, and the farmer said, Ya Rasulullah, is it better to plant our seeds now or wait until the next season? And they said, no, plant them now, I think. They planted them and then they died. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we took your advice and they died. He said, I'm a man like you. And this is your skill, your experience. You asked me for my advice, I gave you my opinion to what I think. Right? The point of that is, brothers and sisters, is that the messengers, the prophets of Allah, are really actually human beings. And they can make humanly mistakes, but not in a religion. Okay? My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ sought their counsel. And really, nobody knew what to do except stay in there and fight them in defense, like what the Prophet ﷺ wanted originally in the Battle of Uhud. Suddenly, someone came out. A man who was not from the Arabs. A man who came from, in those days, the superpower of the world. Does anyone know who the superpower of the world was 1,400 years ago? Not Rome, it was Persia. Rome and the Byzantines, they were second superpower. Persia, for hundreds of years, they were a very old civilization. Anyway, a man by the name of Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. There is a long story to Salman al-Farisi, and I advise you to go and read about it. It's an amazing story, the seeker of truth, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. This man had come from Persia and embraced Islam, and now he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have an opinion. Back in Persia, we used to dig a deep, long trenches in the ground around our fortresses, and it used to work against the enemy and protect us. In those days, they didn't have aeroplanes and missiles and stuff like that. Of course, what did they have? They had camels, horses, elephants, okay, and their legs. Or arrows the most, or maybe catapults, that's about it. When you reach a fortress and there is a trench, something dug up in the ground so deep and so wide, you can't cross it easily. If you want to cross it, the people at the fortress, they've got the arrows and they shoot you with the arrows. And by the time you go down there, they just kill the people in there and that becomes their grave. Have you ever seen some castles if you've studied at school, the ancient Rome, when they have around their castles a river, like a river. It's not really a river, it's a trench. And they opened a bridge and it falls on top of the water, yeah? So that is the trench. They learned this from the Persians. The Persians, my brothers and sisters, I've got to tell you something a little bit. They weren't Muslim. In fact, they had a very bizarre belief, man. I don't know. They had something called Zoroastrianism or Magianism, which means that they used the fire was something, the fire was divine and it connected them to many gods. Among the gods they used to worship is, a car is named after it. So his name was Mazda. It's one of their gods. It's not haram to drive a Mazda car because they don't use that name anymore. Nobody ever connects it to belief anymore. But that's one of their gods. And if you read about astronomy, astaghfirullah, don't read about it. If you read from the news about astronomy, that these guys think that they know the future by reading the stars or, you know, horoscopes. People say, oh, this is what it means if I was born in this month or that. I think that's what it is. tarot reading and all this rubbish, this is all shirk and superstition. And it came from the Persians. Anyway, these guys, however, were so militarily advanced. They had so much technology compared to everyone else in the world. Nobody could beat them. They used their elephants in ways nobody else could use them. And they used to put armor on them in ways nobody could ever imagine. So they had so much advancement, technology, maths and mathematics and engineering. So Man al-Farisi knew this, and he said, Ya Rasulallah, build a trench. Dig a trench around Medina, and that'll stop there. None of the Arabs had ever witnessed something like this before. They had no idea what he's talking about. They go, a trench? They thought about it, and when he described it to them, they thought, that is a magnificent idea. But are they allowed to take technology from kuffar, from disbelievers? The answer is yes. It's almost compulsory that if it helps the community to take knowledge from non-Muslims, it's completely fine. No one's going to say, oh, you're imitating the kuffar. That's ridiculous. So the Prophet ﷺ welcomed the idea tremendously. He was so overwhelmed by it. He said, we will do it, and it'll be our tactic. But it needed a large number of men. It needed every single man in Medina, and it's going to be so tiring and so hard that they might even die of starvation while they're going to dig it. They don't have much time. Like, the amount of men really were close to 3,000. We're talking about even 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds being with the men. Every single hand that can come and dig, they went to dig. As for the women, there was a little fortress that the Aus had, the Arabs in Medina, and they took the women and the really young children and the really old men to that fortress and kept them in there. That fortress was just outside of the Jewish neighbors called Bani Qurayza. So they were all inside of Medina. Bani Qurayza is from behind them. They're in the south, almost like southeast. And the trench had to be built north of Medina. We don't know the exact size of this trench, but the report from Ibn Ishaq, remember I told you about the historians where I got getting all this information from, they say that it was approximately what is equal to 2 kilometers. 2 kilometers long and about 4 meters wide, 4 meters deep, approximately, or 4.5. That's the trench. They had to build a 2 kilometer trench, 4 meters wide, 4 meters deep with their bare hands and shovels. This, we're talking about a rocky desert with rocks. We're talking about limited time. We're talking about all the men standing there. They don't know when the enemy's going to arrive. And they only did it in a few days. Brothers and sisters, it was so difficult upon them that it had to take extreme mental power, extreme emotional power, and extreme physical power, and extreme spiritual power. All four areas where we can fail in. Spiritual, emotional, physical, and psychological. Very, very hard. Let me tell you how. There is fear. Look what Allah said about them. Their hearts have reached their throats, meaning you can't get more terrified than that. You're going to die. You're annihilated. You and your family, everything, non-existent anymore. On top of that, they've got to physically go through all these rocks. And not only a simple thing, really huge. Emotionally, they're scared. They're frightened for their family. They're worried. They're tired. They're crying. Everything. And physically, it's so hard. Psychologically, right? Psychologically, what is it? 10,000 soldiers. How are they supposed to beat 10,000 soldiers? You just give in and surrender. And also spiritually, how can they take the Prophet's promise that Jannah is theirs, that they will be martyred if they died in fi sabilillah, that they're going to also be victorious forever, they're going to reach certain parts of the world? This requires so much iman. And that's why Allah handpicked, brothers and sisters, listen to me, Allah handpicked these companions. They're not just any people. Allah handpicked them. Salman al-Farisi came all the way from Persia, and Allah handpicked him. These were the people who carried the deen on their backs for us today. If they were gone, we would have no guidance. They're not like us. They're absolutely not like us. Nothing, not even, we're not a speck next to them. I know a lot of people say that, but you don't appreciate it until you really see it yourself, until you really hear the details of what they went through. So they began digging. Every man was there. The only man left behind who was young enough was Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, that's his name. Hassan ibn Thabit was a great poet. Forget about all the rappers today. This guy was the media of the Muslims. Nobody could match him in his poetry. Remember what we said about the Arabs in the few lessons back? That their media was poetry. It was everything. The better you are with poetry, the more powerful you had of an influence on the entire Arab world. Rasulullah had Hassan ibn Thabit who embraced Islam. When he embraced Islam, Prophet said, "What? The Hassan? The great poet? None other?" And he said, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah." Prophet was so happy when he embraced Islam. There was only one flaw with him, and that is, he wasn't brave physically to go out and fight. He had a problem with that. However, the beauty about the companions is that them being our role models doesn't mean they are role models. Each one of them is a role model in everything. And just because he has one flaw doesn't mean that you talk about him and you say he's not good. Hassan ibn Thabit stood stances which Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Zubayr, none of them could stand like him. He stood with his mouth, and he could have been killed while standing with his mouth. We know today anyone who speaks out is in danger. So if he spoke out, and he didn't care. But when he came to battle, he wasn't good at fighting. So he stayed back, Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. The men began to dig and dig until there came a huge stone. You know about that story? A big boulder. And nobody was able to break it. So they called the Prophet ﷺ, and he came along. As he came to watch his companions, because the Prophet ﷺ was digging with them, there was about 10 men to every 4 cubits or so. And the Prophet ﷺ was in one place. He did not sit back. The Prophet ﷺ was digging double what they were digging. He came along and saw a companion lifting his shirt saying, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm starving." They'd been digging for days now. And what they used to do when they starved was that they used to get flat rocks and tie them on their stomach. Why? Because the stomach churns and starts to rub against itself, and they develop ulcers when it starts basically eating itself away when you get so starving. For example, they stayed digging for 3 days without eating a single bite, just water, and hardly sleeping, and they're afraid. A man lifted his shirt, he's got 2 rocks on it. The Prophet ﷺ smiled and lifted his shirt, he had 3 rocks. The Prophet ﷺ is even hungrier. So they're working at that pace. And the rest of the companions, one had a rock, the other one had 2 rocks, and so on. The Prophet ﷺ said, "I'll take care of that big boulder." They had to break it. If they left it there, the enemy's going to climb right over it, and they're finished. So the Prophet ﷺ grabbed the axe, or whatever it was, and he said, "Bismillah." He hit the boulder the first time, and it sparked. Okay? Big spark came out like lightning. And he broke about a third of it. The Prophet ﷺ then cheered. He smiled so hard. When he smiled so hard, he could see his gums. That's how the Prophet ﷺ could hardly see his gums unless he was so cheerful and he could see his gums. And he said, "Persia is ours." In other words, I can see its doors in front of me. Allah has given us Persia. Persia, the superpower of the world. These guys are about to die. They're about to be annihilated. They can't even find food. There's only a number of them. 10,000 soldiers coming to kill them. And they're saying, "We're going to take over Persia." There was a group of munafiqeen, hypocrites, who were standing aside. Now, they took part, but because they didn't want to be caught out who these hypocrites are. And they were just making little remarks. The hypocrite's approach was one of the worst approaches you can have of abuse. It's called passive-aggressive. Passive-aggressive. You don't know what hit you, but they just hit you. And you trust them, apparently, and you don't know what hit you. These guys are manipulative freaks. What they did was, they kept making comments and little remarks. It says, "Huh, Persia?" They started elbowing each other, saying, "Persia." They didn't let the Prophet see him, but they let the other companions see him. They started the weak ones, the ones who had half-hearted, right? And they said, "Persia? We're about to be annihilated." And he says, "We're going to get Persia." Man, something's happened from hunger of the Prophet. You know, he's probably saying stuff. And that actually made some of the weak people think, you know, this is, you know, Persia, seriously, it's not believable. This is where your iman is tested. Then the Prophet ﷺ hit the boulder a second time. It sparked. And he said, I can see the doors of Yemen. Yemen, another great... Yemen was occupied by... who? If you guys go back about 15 lessons ago, remember we left you and said Yemen, also by the Persians. Okay, remember the Persians were in Iran today, it's Persia over there, and now they had occupied what? They had occupied Yemen. Yemen is another big place. And then he hit the boulder a third time, and he said, Allah has written a Sham for me. I could see its beautiful doors. Now, who was occupying Sham? The Romans, the second superpower of the world. And that was their headquarters. Okay, that was the headquarters for them, a Sham. A Sham, I've said it before, but you need to know what a Sham is, brothers and sisters. Very important for Muslims to know this. A Sham means Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, Jordan, and parts of Turkey. That was all one. It was called a Sham, Greater Syria. After World War I, the British and the French and the Allies, they started to divide our lands into different flags and divide and conquer. That's the motto. Obviously, it was a result of treachery and betrayal within the Muslims themselves, unfortunately. But Allah's promise does not ever fail. It's been 100 years since the last Khilafah. Don't lose hope. The Khilafah will come back. The Muslims will be back, whether they like it or hate it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises this in the Quran, and so long as there is Tawheed and La ilaha illallah, no one is going to break you completely. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this absolute dire need, when they thought they're going to be annihilated and killed, he's telling them that they are going to be the most glorious and successful in the world. They're going to become the superpower. Unbelievable. And that's why he said, تَفَاءَلُ بِالْخَيْرِ تَجِدُوهُ. Always be optimistic and you will find it. Be a person with a high vision. Even as a teacher, we say to the year 12s, aim for 99 as you enter school. Even the weak ones. I said, what do you mean 99? Be realistic. I said, yeah, you be realistic with yourself. Stop speaking so negative. Aim for 99. If you get 99, that's fine. But if you're aiming for 99, you either get somewhere close or just below it, not too far away. If you aim for 70, you probably end up with a 60. Aim for the highest. The Prophet ﷺ also said, when you ask Allah for Jannah, ask Him for Al-Firdaus, the highest places. Don't just settle with a little bit. Aim for high and see where you get there, where you get. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and that's what happened with the boulder. The Muslims were so overwhelmed by that bishara, by that news, that it had a reverse effect on the majority of the companions. That made them so much more motivated, because the words of the Prophet ﷺ are the absolute truth. None of them ever denied his words. They believed him truly, and they knew him. My brothers and sisters in Islam, so they began to continue digging. As they were digging, they started to get tired and all that stuff, so they started to do what? To help them motivated and work as a team. You're not going to believe what they started to do. I don't think it'll cross your mind. Do you know what they started to do? Huh? What? The young ones knew it. Yeah, they started to sing. They started to sing. And what they did was they started to chant beautiful words which they made up. Every one of them was a producer of songs. So they, I'm just joking here. So they said, Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira, faghfir lil ansari wal muhajira. Allahumma la aisha illa aisha al-akhira, faghfir lil ansari wal muhajira. Oh, how beautiful these words are, brothers and sisters. What they were saying was, you got the muhajireen who came from Mecca to Medina, right? And the Ansar are the Medina people. They became brothers and sisters in Islam. And what they were singing was, oh Allah, there is no real good life except the life of the hereafter. This world is nothing. Oh Allah, so forgive the Ansar, the people of Medina, wal Muhajira, and the Muhajirin. You see how they bonded together. Being together motivates you, subhanAllah. being together as one brotherhood. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'minuna kal-jasad al-wahid." The believers are like one body. إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوٌ دَعَى إِلَيْهِ سَائِرُ جَسَدِهِ بِالسَّهَرِ وَالْحُمَّى. If one part of your body is in pain, the rest of it can't sleep, and it brings out fever in you all night. Because of that one little pain, a pain in your foot, a pain in your head, a pain in your eye, the rest of it all بِشْتَكِي بِالْحُمَّى. Yes, and we make dua for all our brothers and sisters around the world. Whatever we can help them with, we help them. We don't say it's them and we are here. We are together, inshallah. And our social community has to be together. You don't isolate yourself and be an individual on the footnotes. It'll be together, my brothers and sisters in Islam. At heart and in our mind and positive in this man. I can't express there's so much negativity. It should be positive. Why should we say the negative only breaks the hearts? Even if it's true, don't say it. There's no need to say it. Be positive. Prophet ﷺ always saw the positiveness. And just a very quick side note here. There was one of the companions, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was there. Very, very famous companion. Very famous. One of the top of the companions. This guy, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, lived among the longest, and he learned from the Prophet ﷺ directly. They describe his character like this. He never pointed out the negatives in any person, be it the best or the worst. That was his character. And he focused on guiding people through positivity. He saw once these three guys, they were drinking alcohol and singing just music, I don't know what it was. And one of them had a nice voice. He was singing that. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud sees him. He had a cover on him, he lifted it. And he said, "What a beautiful voice you have." He didn't come up there and say, "You know, stop singing with your Satan voice. Allah created that tongue, you'd rather put it in hellfire." No. He sat up and said, "What a beautiful voice you have. How beautiful would it sound if you read the Quran with it?" And the guy became his student forever. We narrate hadiths from him. This is amazing. To motivate, especially your people who are close to you, if you're married, your children, all that stuff, to motivate each other for positiveness. My brothers and sisters in Islam, that's how the Prophet ﷺ was. Now, as they were digging and getting everything ready, all the men stood there with their arrows, and nobody was allowed to leave their post. From the beginning of one mountain to the end, the rest of it is all volcanic mountains and palm trees, so they can't get through that. Very rough terrain. The only place they can enter from was if Bani Qurayza, the Jews behind them, were to betray the Prophet ﷺ and let them enter from there. That was the only weak point. And the Prophet ﷺ, don't think he's stupid. He's not. Rasul ﷺ is extremely intelligent and he's always observing. He's thinking about Bani Qurayza. He knows that you can't really trust them. You've got their partners who left and betrayed them, and they're in this predicament because of their neighbors. Now Bani Qurayza, Prophet ﷺ has got his eye on them. So he's always sending companions to go and see how are they going. Are they still okay? Are they still sticking their promise or are they not? So far, so good. Then the kuffar arrived. Actually, I'll tell a little story before they arrived. There was a sahabi there. His name was something starting with an M. I forgot. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Anyway, this sahabi, Jabir, Abdullah ibn Jabir, radiallahu anhu, he had two stones tied to his stomach. Remember the guy I told you about? That was him. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ in secret and he said, "Ya Rasulullah." Actually, he went to his wife first, and he said to his wife, "What do we have food here?" She said, "We have a tiny ewe, a female sheep, and a little bit of wheat and barley." She goes, "How much would they feed?" And he said, 3 or 4 people. He said, "I'm going to call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with 2 or 3. She goes, "Yeah, don't call too many, otherwise you'll embarrass us. We don't have enough." So he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in secret, and he says to him, "Ya Rasulullah, we have a little bit of meat, a little barley for you. You can bring about 3 or 4 of your companions. Come to my house and you can eat." He felt sorry for him. The Prophet ﷺ smiled and said, "Why, thank you, Ya Abdullah ibn Jabir. Thank you." He said, "Excuse me." He stood up on a boulder and says, "Muhajirin and Ansar, Abdullah ibn Jabir has invited us to a banquet. He invites the entire soldiers, a couple of thousand. Says, he's got a feast for us. Yeah. Everybody rucks up. We're going to eat." Abdullah ibn Jabir runs to his wife in secret. He goes to her, did you send news about a lot of people coming?" She said, "No, what have you done? She said, "He invited everyone." How many? She goes, I don't know, hundreds? Over 1,000? I don't know. And she was a bit shocked. She said, did the Prophet ﷺ know this, what we've got? He said, yes. And she said, did he tell you anything special? He said, yes. He told me that you should not serve the food until he comes. And then she said to him, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. So she calmed him down and said, well, Allah knows best. I wonder what's going to happen. This is a good wife. This is a true wife, you know. Somebody who really knows what relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And sometimes the wife calms her husband down. They support one another. They support one another. And this is true strength. It is not the strength of the muscles. It is the strength of that determination and that reliance. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives and he opens the pot and puts a bit of his saliva on it. Prophet's saliva has no odor. Okay, it's amazing. Even his sweat had no smell or odor, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what he did was he started feeding the soldiers with his own hand. He would put bread, a little bit of barley, a little bit of meat with the sauce, and he would feed it to them with his hands. Every soldier was satisfied. And the pot was still full. This is undisputed in narration. And then the Prophet ﷺ ate last, and he said to Abdullah ibn Jabir and his family, eat to your full, and whatever's left, we'll give it to whoever is still hungry. So they ate, and the Prophet ﷺ ate. This was one of the miracles that happened during that time. So Allah is with them. The enemies arrived. They were shocked at this trench. Never seen something like this before. The horses fell, they fell, they couldn't cross. What are they going to do? And the arrows start shooting at the enemy. I think about 3 or 4 copped a little bit. And even in the entire battle, with this whole siege, only about 4 or 5 of the Muslims died, were martyred, and about 6 or 7 of the Mushrikeen died. So it wasn't where there were lots of casualties, but it was more of a moral sort of fear, and it was a test of patience and iman and so on. The leader of the kuffar was Abu Sufyan. And he was so determined to get him. But he saw that there's no point, they can't cross. So the kuffar moved back. And they had no other option except to tent, to sit there. And for the first time, they did something the Arabs have never been used to before. They laid siege. They trapped them inside. We will not let them out. Let them starve until they come out to us. Okay? You know that famous saying? We're going to smoke them out. You know what I'm talking about? These are the tyrants of the world who say stuff like that. And this has always been the case with enemies of the deen. Abu Sufyan, we're going to starve them to death and they'll come out to us. But Allah is with them. The kuffar on the other side, they started to look for a place to get in. Listen to what Allah says in the Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu isbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu. This verse came down telling them, O you who believe, stay steadfast, be patient, don't leave your posts. Wa sabiru. See, isbiru means to be patient yourself. Sabiru, it means compete in patience. Compete in patience. The kuffar are patient. You're patient. Beat them in patience. Allah says, وَرَابِطُوا, and stay steadfast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, He says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ. If you are feeling pain, I tell you now, your enemy is also feeling pain. The same way you're feeling pain. But the difference is, وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. These verses are coming to encourage them. But you hope. Listen to the key, brothers and sisters. You hope for something they do not hope for. The hope is the hereafter. They have a higher purpose, a higher goal, that if you do not believe in Allah and His Messenger, you cannot match that goal. They're thinking of, they're going to go to the heavens, to paradise. And they believe in it wholeheartedly. The kuffar don't have that. Right? That's the key. Your victory is your goal and your belief. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَرْجُونَ. You feel the pain, they feel the pain, but the difference is that your goal is different to theirs. You have a higher purpose that cannot be matched by anyone in the world. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, this was where their victory is going to be. There was one little space, and only about four of the kuffar were managed to cross it. Their names were Amr ibn Wud, Amr ibn Wud, Khalid ibn Walid. We all know Khalid ibn Walid, right? No one can match him in strength and smartness and cunningness in war. And there was also Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, the son of the greatest enemy of Islam, Abu Jahl. Remember Abu Jahl who was killed in the Battle of Badr? Ikrimah, his son. And there was a fourth one, Ikrimah and Khalid ibn Walid, and that third one, they all embraced Islam later on. SubhanAllah. As for Amr ibn Wud, this guy, I have to tell you something about him. You know when you say the boogeyman? You know when you say the boogeyman? The boogeyman. So this guy, alright, was the boogeyman of the Arabs. Okay? He was it. Legend. Legendary warrior. And he was actually about 80 years old. But he did not look it. Very strong. Everybody feared him. Everyone says, Amr ibn Wud, bang. Mothers used to put their kids to sleep when they cried too much. They used to say, if you don't sleep, Amr ibn Wud's coming. Wallahi, this is exactly what it is, like a boogeyman. Amr ibn Wud came across. And he said, I challenge anyone to face me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes inside, goes back to the Muslims, and he says, who wants to face Amr ibn Wud? And not one of them put their hand up. Except one. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Prophet's cousin. The Prophet knew that Ali was still too young. He's only in his early 20s. And the Prophet didn't want him to go. He waited for someone older, more experienced. Ali ibn Abi Talib was still inexperienced. Was he going to face this great warrior, this legend? Ali ibn Abi Talib put his hand up again. I will face him, Ya Rasulullah. Then a third time, I will face him, Ya Rasulullah. And this is the thing about young people. I'm not encouraging go and fight. No, that's not the point. The point is determination, lack of fear to stand for the truth. If you can convince a young person the truth and you guide them with wisdom, they'll be the greatest asset. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, majority of his companions were young people. And he used to focus on the young more than the older. Why? It's only natural that when we get older, we get more stuck in our ways. It's harder to convince an older person to change their mind. But a younger person, they're risk takers. And the majority of his companions were like that. We've got to be careful. The young people must take advice from the older and wiser people. And we must be careful in guiding them, because we can easily manipulate the younger people. Allah will question us about them. They are our responsibility, and we are their responsibility. So the Prophet ﷺ guided them. He said, Ali, okay, if you're determined, then you're going to go and face Amr ibn Wud. Allah had determined it. So he went out and faced Amr ibn Wud. Amr was on his horse. He says to him, Yabna akhi. Like, they still had respect for each other. He said, nephew, go back. Alright, go back. You don't have to fight me. He said, I want to fight you. He said, why? He said, enough talking. Ali, he says, I heard that if you were given two options, you swore an oath that you'll always choose one of them. If somebody gave you two options, you will choose one of them. You won't back off. He goes, that's true. He goes, my first option to you is, I invite you to embrace Islam. Say the Shahada. Ashhadu. Amr ibn Wud looks at him and goes, I have no use with embracing Islam. I don't need it. What's the second option? See, Ali ibn was sitting there. The Muslims are about to be annihilated. He's a young, inexperienced kid, basically, compared to Amr ibn Wud. And he has the audacity, in their eyes, to invite him to Islam. Say the Shahada. Embrace Islam. Ashhadu? He says, no. So then he goes, like, what's the second option? He said, the second option is that you fight me till death. Amr ibn Wud got irritated at that and he said, listen, I'll fight, but send me someone else. لا أريد أن أفجع أبواك بك. He says, I don't want to cause your parents grief over your death. You know what he says to him? He said, if you don't want to grieve my parents, I want to cause your parents grief over your death. And Amr ibn Wud got so angry at that he climbed off his horse and he actually cut his horse. He cut in the leg so the horse can sit down, not be used. And slapped his horse. It was a show of courage that you're a little kid coming here to fight me. And while you are standing on your feet, I can't fight you while I'm on my horse. So he broke his horse's legs out of anger, slapped his horse to show them that I will not use my horse. You're going to fight me on your legs. And you're talking like this, like a disrespectful little brat. I'm going to show you what it's all about. You're going to fight me on your feet? I'll fight you on my feet. And the battle began between them. Swords and shields, bang. It went on for a very long time, Allahu A'lam, and the dust rose. The Muslims are looking, the kuffar are looking, and then suddenly they hear the word, Allahu Akbar. And they see with Ali radiallahu anhu, he's got, this is gruesome guys, that's how it was. They had Amr ibn Wud's head on the tip of his sword and he held it up like that. Amr ibn Wud was on the floor. This was unbelievable. This was uncanny and he's just out of this world. And all the Muslims made takbir, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Allah is the greatest truly. This, my brothers and sisters, caused the other three warriors who crossed to go back. They go, if the young one killed a legend of ours, we've got no hope. Including Khalid ibn Walid, he moved back. They thought there is some support coming to them here from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Look, in Battle of Uhud, there was support, but they failed. Even though the Prophet ﷺ was with them. In this battle, they're succeeding while the Prophet ﷺ is with them. The key is not that the Prophet ﷺ is with them. The key is the Muslims being together, united on one cause with a high goal and sincerely intending to only uplift and uphold the Islamic community and to defend the truth and to be at peace if the enemy wants to be at peace. This is what it's about. My brothers and sisters in Islam, and so the battle continued. Something terrible happened. Something terrible happened. News secretly got to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the midst of all this that Bani Qurayza, the Jews, the last left, the ones that were protecting Medina from the back, that they had broken the treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened? Remember Banu Nadir, the other Jews? Their leader was Huyay ibn Akhtar. He comes to Bani Qurayza and he calls upon their leader. They're all family, cousins. He comes up from behind the fortress and Huyay is standing outside, right? They won't let him in. At first, Bani Qurayza won't let him in. They don't want to betray the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're just too scared. So Huyay says, let me in, I just want to talk to you. And their leader of Bani Qurayza said, never. We don't want to talk to you, we don't have anything to do with you. And don't you even dare let Muhammad know that you even spoke to us. We don't want anyone to find out. And he kept trying to tell him, let me in, let me in, let me in. But the leader of that Bani Qurayza, in the end, he shut the door. And then Huyay ibn Akhtab said something that made them open the door for him. He said an Arabic word that is quite humiliating and disgraceful for anyone to in those days. He said, the only reason your leader did not let me in is because he's just too stingy to feed me some of his bread or his water. It's a statement that the Arabs used to humiliate the other person, you know. So if he gave an ultimatum, if he doesn't let him in now, then everybody will think a rumor that this guy is a stingy person. And that was big. I mean, although they were Jews, they were still Arab. They lived among the Arabs and they were used to their customs and their language and everything, right? They were like almost pure Arabs. And they had the same sort of reactions to these things. They don't want this. So then he let him in. And Huyay ibn Akhtab got him with his manipulative words. He said, listen, you got almost all the Arab tribes for the first time gathering. You got 10,000 soldiers. You got us. If we are victorious, you take over Medina and it's yours. We don't even want it. We'll stay in Khaybar. You operate here, we'll operate there. And if you lose, they'll protect you. They'll take you out, you know. They promised to protect you. The Quraysh, the Meccans, they did. The Arabs, they promised to protect them if they lose. So it's a win-win situation now. He tried talking to him until finally he convinced him. He broke him. And then he said, all right, we'll break the contract. When the Prophet ﷺ heard about that news, he didn't believe it without investigating. Brothers and sisters, a very valuable lesson here for us as individuals, as a community. The Prophet ﷺ is hearing this news about an enemy who he knows is not honest. And he receives the news from companions who are known for their honesty. Yet, even though he was almost 100% sure, he still has to verify. Don't go against them, even though they could be enemies, they're not even Muslim. Verify. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O you who believe, if a person comes to you with news, a terrible news, verify first. Why? أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. In case you attack a people out of ignorance, not knowing the truth, not knowing the whole story. فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. And then you will regret making that decision or taking action. Alhamdulillah, there are members in our community who I myself know and take them as role models in this. Wallahi, if there are two people involved, they will never say a word or judge without hearing the other side. And only if the one who's heard the news knows that they can do something about it. Like, let's say you want to reconcile between two people. But if they have no business, it's just rumors, they don't even want to hear the other side. They just forget to say, excuse me, we don't want to hear this stuff. Just move away. I can't do anything about it. Go and tell someone who can. You should shun. Anyone who comes to you talking about your brother or your sister in Islam and anyone else, if you can do something about it to fix the problem and they've come to you for advice, then you've got to verify the other side. But majority of us really have nothing. We have no business in other people's lives. Right? And people usually just come to sort of just let it out, you know. Don't entertain them with this, because this is how we destroy our reputation, other people's reputation. So he sent Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu, another great companion, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, we used to be friends with the Bani Qurayza, so they trust him. He went with him and he asked them, we heard a rumor that you guys have broken the treaty with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that true? And you know what they replied? From behind the fortress, who's Muhammad? What treaty? Subhanallah, that's how they responded. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he was the chieftain of Aws. He was a big man, very important man. Prophet loved him so much. He was one of those promised paradise as well. But he had a temper. And at this point, his temper was justified. He got so angry at them that he started swearing at them with the most vile words. Okay, if you're in that situation, only in that extreme situation, which is very, very difficult, then I can say to you, okay, swear the hell off. But look what his friend said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He says, Sa'd ibn Ubadah. And the Jews were responding in the same way. You and F you and F this and this responding, and you F you. And his friend Sa'd, he taps Sa'd ibn Ubadah and says, calm down, Sa'd, calm down. The matter, the situation, is bigger than words. Your words are not going to benefit anything. Don't waste your breath. And that's a very, very wise advice from Sa'd ibn Ubadah to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Telling him, listen, we are not people who Prophet ﷺ taught us to be like this. He taught us to think of the bigger picture. If words can resolve it, then go ahead. But the matter is bigger than words now, Ya Sa'd. And that's when Sa'd, he calmed himself down and just walked away. My brothers and sisters in Islam, how many times you get into a disagreement with someone and then you swear and then that other person uses that swear word that you said against you and changes the whole topic. Now they're the victim. It's happened a lot because they know they're in the wrong. They're finding a reason to make you in the wrong. So a Muslim is not a fahash or a la'an, a Muslim is not a cursor, not a swear person swears, all right? Only in extreme circumstances where it can work. He returned back to the Prophet ﷺ and secretly told him that the news was true. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? This news now means that all the Muslims are going to be annihilated. That's it, they're gone. Instead of the Prophet ﷺ telling them about the news, the Prophet ﷺ smiled, went up and said, Allahu Akbar! And everybody thought, wow, great news. He said, Allah is going to give us victory. The opposite. Allah is going to give us victory. You see what I'm talking about? Optimism. If he had told them any other way, it would have disheartened them and they would have decided their loss before it even came. And this teaches us a lesson, brothers and sisters. Anything you do in your life, anything that's worthy, so long as it's halal, and so long as Allah subhanahu has allowed you to do it, and it's worthy, and you're not sure, will you fail, will you succeed, just do it. Go ahead. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ Allah says, once you've made a decision, then rely on Allah, make it right. Make a decision and start working towards making it best. You never know where Allah takes you. Do not decide failure from the beginning. Only Allah knows what happens tomorrow. This is just fear. And 90% of things we fear don't even happen. So Prophet ﷺ didn't want them to decide their loss from there by saying, oh, we're going to lose. And that's when they would have written their loss. But instead, he motivated them more. And the battle continued. How much time for Isha? Nahum? 8 minutes. We'll finish this part and then I'm going to stop at a very crucial point to talk about it next week, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then made something happen. You remember when I told you that the Muslims left the women in the back in a particular fortress and Hassan ibn Thabit was with them? With those women was a very courageous, strong woman who raised a very strong, courageous, rough and tough man by the name of Zubayr, radiallahu anhu, the first cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, was his auntie, Safiya, radiallahu anhu. Safiya was over 60 years old, well over 60 years old. But man, was she tough, Allahu Akbar, in and out. The Jews sent one of their soldiers to check out the fortress of Medina. They were ready to see if there's any men in there. If they knew that there was only women, they'd call the kuffar and say, hey, you can come in from here now. But they were very scared, so that they sent a soldier. The soldier was seen walking in Medina, in the city. And he couldn't see anyone. Then he noticed the fortress. Who noticed him? Safiya, the Prophet's auntie, his paternal auntie, his father's sister, Safiya radiallahu anha. And she said to Hassan ibn Thabit, Ya Hassan, you're the only man among us. Go and kill him. Go and kill him. Let them think that there's men here. Otherwise, we're all dead. We're all gone. You got to send them a message. Hassan ibn Thabit, subhanAllah, it was the only thing that some people don't misunderstand him. It was just his nature, subhanAllah. He said to her, Safiya, I would, but you know my problem. I just can't do it. I can't kill someone. I can't do it. You know, Allah created him for a different purpose. And he still had his value. So Safiya said, I'll do it myself. She goes and grabs a dagger and a big boulder, rock. And she goes on top of the wall of the fortress. She climbs up, 60-something year old woman, climbs up onto the fortress, which tells you, you know, age is just a number, right? Age is just a number. You would know, age is just a number. She climbs up, grabs the big rock, waits for the soldier to come forward and throws it on him. The guy goes unconscious on the ground. She runs outside, another gruesome scene, but they had to do it. Grabs her knife and she severs his head and then goes to the fortress of the Bani Qurayza and throws his head over. He goes rolling in front of everybody and they go, Ya Wali, O There's men in there, there's soldiers, these guys are vicious. And then they started getting scared. They would not dare to open the doors for the kuffar to come in. They said, oh, this is tough, this is tough. We need some support here. That was the role of Safiya radiallahu anha. Then a miracle happened. A man by the name of Nu'aym. Nu'aym. There's a long story for Nu'aym. He was a joker, a comedian. But he was with the kuffar at that time. And he was trusted by the kuffar of Mecca. And he was trusted by the Jews of Bani Qurayza. He was a trusted man. They both liked him. He had dealings with them. In the middle of the night, he crosses over the trench and says to the companions, where's Rasulullah? I want to convert to Islam. Ajib, subhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ didn't say that, look, we have no time for him, we're in battle. No, no. The purpose is I'm a messenger of God. Bring him. Let's give da'wah. So he comes over, enters, hears a few words from the Prophet ﷺ, embraces Islam on the spot. And he says to him, Ya Rasulullah, what would you like me to do to support you and help you? And the Prophet ﷺ says to him, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ. You're just one man. Just go back with the people and wait until the battle is over. خلاص. And then he says, Ya Rasulullah, if you want, I can trick them. Remember I told you he's a comedian, he's a good actor. He knows how to trick. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you can. And he said, well, if you allow me. Is it allowed? I have to lie, Ya Rasulullah. So فَأَقُولُ, I'm going to lie. He says, فَقُولُ. Al-harbu khid'ah. War is trickery. Muslims not allowed to lie, not allowed to betray, except in war. It's tactics. It's a matter of life and death, brothers and sisters. Justified. So he went to the people of the kuffar and to the people of the Jews. He started off with the Jews. Knock, knock. Yeah, oh, it's Nu'aym, beautiful man. We love you, friends. He comes in and he says to them, you guys know how truthful I am to you. They go, yep, we've never known you to be a trigger. He goes, okay, you know that you trust me, right? They go, yeah. He says, listen, I love my people and everything, but I'm not a man who betrays. So I've got to tell you. They go, what do you got to tell us? He said, I heard my people say that they're running out of steam. They're about to give up and go. And they're lying to you. They're not going to protect you. They're going to leave you, and Muhammad is going to come and kill you. They go, really? He said, yes. He said, what should we do? He said, let me give you an advice. Ask my people to give you 10 of their elite soldiers, their elite warriors, their elites, as an assurance so that they don't abandon you. And when you ask them, they're going to say no. If they say no, it means what I'm telling you is true. They're going to leave you alone. If they give you, good. They go, all right. He goes back to his people and says to them the opposite. He says, the Jews regretted what they did and they're afraid of Muhammad. So they secretly went to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they apologized to him. And he wouldn't accept their apology until they gave him a promise. They said, we will give you 10 of their elite warriors as a sign of our promise. And the Prophet accepted it from them. And Abu Sufyan said, Nu'aym, are you telling the truth? He says, yes. So they went to him, Abu Sufyan and the rest, to the Bani Qurayza to see if his Nu'aym's words were true. So they come up to the Jews and they say, how's everything going? Good, they said. But we have a concern, the Jews said. They said, how do we know that you're going to abandon us, they're going to support us? What if you go and abandon us? They said, we already gave you our promise, we will not abandon you. They said, give us 10 of your elite warriors as an assurance. Abu Sufyan and the rest said, those treacherous people. Nu'aym is right. They're going to take them and give them to the Prophet. They said, the deal is off. Everyone went away. Again, well, deal is off with us too. They left, and Nu'aym caused them to divide. Now the fortress is protected again. Allahu Akbar. They stayed for a few more days, for about maybe 40 days, the whole thing, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a storm and a wind to make the dust come out. And the Arabs not used to that stuff, man. They ran out of food, And so Abu Sufyan picked himself up and said, I can't handle this anymore, we're leaving. And so they left. Allah talks about this account in the Quran. Allah said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dhkuru ni'mata Allahi alaykum idh ja'atkum junudun fa'arsalna alayhim. فأرسلنا عليهم ريحا وجنودا لم تروها وكان الله بما تعملون بصيرا. Allah said, believers, call to mind Allah's favor to you. When enemy hosts invaded you, then we sent against them a wind and hosts that you did not see, although Allah was observing all that you were then doing. My brothers and sisters in Islam, whoever relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will not leave them. And Allah will not change the state of the people until they change the state that is within themselves. It starts with your own self, then with your family, then with your neighbors and your community, and so on. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.